Now, my text is in the book of Isaiah, and I'm really looking at a number of the verses in chapter 12. It's very closely linked with the chapter that I was reading at the beginning of this service, chapter 12, but I'm taking as my text the first verse. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. And then, just to remind you of the reading, in verse 3, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. It's a very beautiful chapter, and like many of the passages in the book of Isaiah, they almost seem to belong to the New Testament in a very real and a wonderful way. And I think this is a verse that can be a great deal of help for us here tonight. For those who know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a very comforting chapter. It's a very lovely one. And for those who are not sure or desire to know, or perhaps felt as we sang that hymn, that in their hearts, although they could sing it and enjoy it, yet somehow they didn't quite enter into it and felt somehow it passed them by. And it's a terrible thing to feel that, and I would feel very much for you here tonight. If there are some here, I'm glad you're here, but if you are here and somehow you are conscious deep in your heart that this has passed you by, then this message, by the grace of God, can help you. Because no one is in this happy place of being right with God by any merit of his own. We are all debtors to God, so we can't in any way say, I'm better than you. So don't think in any way that a person might turn round and say to you, you know, I've got something you haven't, therefore I'm better. They can say, well, God has given me something, and I would desire that you might have it as well. That's really the spirit of things, and that's how it's meant to be conveyed. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Talking about a certain day, in that day, I believe it is right to say that deep in our souls we are aware of that day. Perhaps I am presuming a little. I'm not very sure when I make this kind of statement, but I suppose before I came to know the Lord as my Savior myself, that I was concerned about these things. And although I would argue very much against the supernatural at that time, yet deep in my heart, and I suppose I would be an average kind of person, I was aware that there would be something, that there would be some kind of day, some kind of reckoning, a facing of a creator, something anyway. I don't think I was able to express rightly what that would be, but I had an awareness of it at least. And perhaps I'm speaking to many here tonight who may feel like that. There are many days in our lives that are outstanding days. There are days of great joy. Imagine yourself somebody coming to you today and asking, can you remember the happy days of your life? And you can't remember them all because you had many happy days. And you might be able to say, well, I do remember one I'd like to talk to you about, and you might share with each other, or share with me, or I with you, a very happy day in my life. And I might say, I'd never forget that day because it meant such a great deal to me. It was such a happy day. There are days that stand out like that, or part of a day, or something in a day that you may have forgotten the date even, the year, the month, the week, the whatever, the day, the day of the week. But you remember the loveliness of that particular day. There are days like that. Then there are days of trouble, and you can remember very vividly when the phone rang or something, or a letter or a word, and it was a day of disaster and a day of trouble. Your hearts were very heavy. Days like that, we've all had our share of them as well. And you might say, well, I won't forget that day. You might still not remember particularly the date. You might do. Some people remember dates better than others. But you remember such days. There are days then of startling events in our lives, and that we remember them as well. We're not talking about any of those days. We're talking about in that day. That God has a day. It's almost as if he said that there will be a time when the days of this world will certainly blend into that great day of God, which will be the final day. And the concern of the prophet is this, and in that day thou shalt say. Now, what will you say in that day when it's happening to you and you find yourself not like we are tonight, a congregation in a church, and there's a group of us. And if there should be some dramatic event where we are suddenly attacked in some way, you'll be able to say, well, there is a fair crowd of us and we'd be able to help each other. But in that day, we stand on our own before God. How will it be with you? In the Epistle to the Hebrews, it said in this way, you're familiar with this verse, and as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. That's the day. That is God's assessment, God's final decision regarding yours and my immortal souls. And that final word of his, that perfect word of his, that will be absolutely right and final, and there will be no further discussion, because there will be no need for any further discussion. It will be pointless and useless to send a kind of a petition, because his judgment will be perfect and it will be final, because he is God, and that day is to come. The days that we are living in now sometimes are described as a day of repentance, a season of grace, and a day of repentance. And the day is in the plural there. We are living in a period of time when that final day hasn't yet come upon us. In that day, he says, O Lord, I will praise thee. Now that's a great thing to be able to say, isn't it? Now, when that day comes, that I'll be able to say this about it, even now, as I anticipate that day, I will praise thee. Let's search our hearts now. Would that be your story or song? In that day, I will praise thee. And to be absolutely sure of that fact, that you will not be calling upon the mountains to cover you and to hide you from the gaze of God, but that you'll say, in that day, I will praise thee. Whatever you may think of your life now, however hard done by you may feel you are, whatever you have missed out on, whatever it may be, and very often we forget the good things we had when we think of the things that are sad. In the final analysis, the important thing is, will I be able to praise him in that day? The verse is a very beautiful one. It talks about God laying aside his anger. That presupposes something, that there is such a thing as, firstly, the anger of God. Now, we learn in the scriptures of a God who has a character. Now, it is very easy to sing hymns, if you like, or to make declarations about God that are declarations that you could make about a God. I'm not very sure how clear a person's interpretation or understanding of God could be without the Bible. It's very difficult to say, because we have the Bible, and therefore it's very difficult to say what our conclusions would be every time without the Bible. It's very difficult. We know that in the Greek tradition that they came to a multi-system of gods, a god for this and a god for the other, and we know that in many countries that they would worship idols, and each idol representing certain things, and then one tribe would have one god and another. We might still, if we had the Bible, either believe not at all or not sure, or have a multiplicity of God, or it may be that we would have come, I don't know, to some conclusion that there is a God. And we would be able to conclude, maybe, that if he is God, then he must be absolute in everything. In strength, in power, in creative abilities. That he is master of time and space. And that everything that our little eyes, and with the aids that we have, the mechanical aids that we can have, or scientific age, whichever way you like to put it, that we're able to observe a great deal about it, but all we really attain, really, is in seeing deeper into small things and further into far things, but we cannot really explain either the little things or the big things either. But yet we may get a great deal of information about them. And we might come to conclude that there is a God who is powerful, that he probably and possibly is a being, an absolute being. That doesn't get us very far. And it isn't very difficult to sing with great enthusiasm, "Immortal, invisible, God only wise." Because there you are describing, it's a good hymn, I mean, but there we are describing a God who is over all, majestic and supreme and sovereign, yet sovereignly active, we admit, all that being true. But that doesn't really, necessarily, touch our hearts or our lives. When you come to the moral attributes of God, then we're up against a problem. And this is where men really oppose the Bible scripture. Because, you see, not only are there natural attributes, such as his omnipotence, omniscience, that he is everywhere, knows everything, and is all-powerful, those attributes, but these, that because God is good, he opposes bad. Bound to be. You cannot mix them. Because God is righteous, then he opposes wrong. Because God is holy, then he opposes the unclean. Because God is love, he opposes hatred and malice. Now do you see the difference? You and I can talk about Almighty, immortal, invisible, God only wise, and I admire and I enjoy those great truths about God. And that is bound to be so, because he is God. But then when I am taught and told about the morality of God, that he is a character and a being and a will, and that, if you like, he can feel about a thing. Because he is good, then he doesn't like that which is bad. Because he is righteous, he does not like that which is wrong and unfair. Because he is holy, he opposes the dirty and the unclean. Because he is love, he opposes hatred. That's why we talk about the anger of God. Men find it difficult to understand that God can have an anger. But it's not the kind of anger, maybe there should be another word for it, but it's not the kind of anger that you and I have when we're in a temper and we just really, you might say, we really let our temper fly at something and we forget all restraints and we let the seething torment in our hearts flow in unkind, wicked words or by a hard glance, whatever it may be. We can do those things. That's our anger, but God's anger is not like that. God's anger is right. God's anger is absolute and it's pure. It opposes all that is ugly. At the beginning we sang a hymn, and this verse struck me particularly. In your hearts enthrone him, there let him subdue all that is not holy, all that is not true. Crown him as your captain in temptation's hour. Let his will enfold you in its light and power. So when we are talking about God, we are talking about the God of the scriptures, who is holy and pure and righteous and good, as well as almighty and all-knowing and creator and upholder. And you might say, the measurement of the energy and the creative abilities of God. We also enter the realm of God's moral perfection. And we're up against such a God. That's why there are 10 commandments. Talk about loving God with all our hearts and soul. That's why the 10 commandments talk about loving our neighbor like ourselves. Because he is concerned about purity and morality. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, said these words. He listed a great deal of sins. Terrible to read. I've always found it difficult to read them. And I suppose, really, I seldom do have them in a public reading. And yes, I suppose one should sometimes. But they are such a frightening list. And I think somewhere they all touch our hearts somewhere in some point. And then you read verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. That is, the wrath of God is revealed in the scriptures here, and it's revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. All that is not holy, all that is not true. All that is dirty, all that is unclean, all that is wrong, all that is malicious, all that is full of hatred, all that is vile, all these things, the wrath of God is revealed against them. And it's right, because by displaying his wrath, we also see that there is a consistency regarding the integrity of the character of our God. In that day, will we praise him? Do you see what I'm saying? In that day, will I praise that kind of God? Not a God that I have made up out of my own philosophy, or my own thinking, or my own conclusions, or my own desires. Not a God that I think this is a God I want because it suits me and fits my personality, but the God that is. In that day, will I praise him? And that's the question we have to ask. Now then the psalmist Isaiah is able to say, I will be able to praise him. I don't know what he'll say. Maybe he'll sing a hymn that he knows. Maybe it'll be, praise my soul, the King of heaven. Beautiful words in that hymn. Or it must just only that I praise you, Lord. And I think that's wonderful. But in some way or another, it is great to think that there will be many who will be able to say, even now, yes, in that day, I will praise him. But there will be some who cannot praise because they do not know how to praise. Because they do not know him. Neither have they met his requirements or understood his requirements. And they are ill prepared for that day. The second thing is this, the appeasement of God. Now this is a very important word, a word that in modern theology has been thrown completely out of the theological window, and yet is the most important word, although the actual word as I have put it there is not in the scriptures, but is used in another form and is called propitiation. But appeasement is in that word, and it is an important one. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. Now, shall I ask you to be completely with me in this now? Put yourself as a child. Go back to your childhood days. If you are children, remain where you are. And you can understand what I mean. But for us who are older, then let us go back to being children. And when we had offended our fathers or our mothers, and we knew we were wrong, and we were sorry, and then after a little while, it depends on your temperament and how stubborn you could be, you say, are you still cross with me? And it's whatever so important to us that mother or father eventually said, now go on now, everything's all right. The anger was turned away. Now we understand that. We understand what it means to see anger being turned away. We do not enjoy the anger of our parents towards us. We do not enjoy the anger of our friends if we have provoked their anger in some way. But the anger of God is something so terrible and yet justified. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say, I will praise thee. Thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away. Now, what can turn away the anger of God? Now, there are here a number of illustrations. I don't know if they are right or wrong sometimes, but they do to hymn books. Now, I know in the Calvinistic Methodist Welsh hymn book, I think it is a superb hymn book. But the present one is good, but the one before it was better. The one before that was better still.
that you could see, if you follow them, a process of elimination going on. In some ways it was very good. They were tidying the grammar up. They were tidying every idiom up so that it should be a tidy kind of a hymn. But there were hymns. They say there were mixed metaphors there and mixed this and that and the other. But you know, they made them too tidy. And there was something lovely in the original freshness of the hymn, where they would say something like this, I have found him to be a haven in a wilderness, a rock from the burning of the noontide heat. I have found him to be like waters of refreshing in a parched and a barren land. I have found his arms like the feathers and the inner feathers of an eagle's wing. And all these might be in one verse. And because there were too many pictures there, they'd single one out and say there are too many. It's too much for us. Well, no, it's not. When you are praising a person, you do that kind of thing. You'd say this kind of thing. I think you're great. I think you're beautiful. You remind me of a rose of Sharon. You make me think of clear waters. You make me think of fresh air. It's not mixing things at all. It's bringing everything we can think of and pouring it into the hymn and saying, I praise thee. Now, we find that in Scripture. And if Scripture does it, I reckon we can have the license to allow it in hymns as well. Now, here there are many pictures. What can turn away the righteous anger of God when he looks upon our unworthy lives? In verse 3, we are given an illustration. It's a different one. But listen to it. Therefore, with joy shall he draw water out of the wells of salvation. This is one way that we describe the same thing, remember? Now, what does it mean to have that essential spiritual experience that I'll be able to say, in that day I will praise thee? Now, the first illustration is this, and this may help some. Another illustration might help others. So here's the first one. I want you to think of yourself as a person who has tried the broken system, and you're weary of what you have. And maybe you've got plenty, or haven't got plenty, I don't know. But whatever it may be, you're finding it very frustrating. And in your heart, you long to have peace with God. And long to be able to say, in that day, I will praise thee. So here's verse 3. There is a well, if you like. It's called here, the well of salvation. Now, how can we describe it? What is a well? Well, I read at the beginning about the woman of Samaria. Do you remember the Lord Jesus Christ sat at the well? And then there came this woman of Samaria. She's amazed that he spoke to her. To begin with, she was a woman. Worse than that, she was a Samaritan woman. So there were many barriers, you might say, and every reason for him not to speak or look at her or take any notice. And it was Jacob's well. And then he began to speak to her. He asked for a drink. That surprised her. And then really, I don't know if he was thirsty. Maybe he was thirsty too. But the real point of it was this, that he had waters that would quench the longing of her heart and her soul. What he was saying was this, that if you drink deeply of the salvation, or the well of salvation, you'll be so satisfied that you'll stop living the life you are living now. And she was living a pretty rotten life. In her particular case, shall I read a hymn that puts it beautifully? There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stain. Now that's very theological. It's very poetic as well. What does it mean? It means that when Jesus Christ died on Calvary, he appeased God. It's important. Nothing else would have pleased him. Nothing else would have satisfied him. There wasn't a single life on this earth, not any other prophets, lived a life that satisfied God. Jesus alone lived that life. Now, what is the cross? It is a place of punishment. It is a place of penalty. Now then, why did Jesus Christ die there if he lived a life that pleased God? Well, he lived a life that pleased God, yes. But he paid the penalty as if he'd lived a life that offended God. But he was paying somebody else's penalty, yours, mine. So what we are saying is this, that he has done something that pacifies, that appeases, that satisfies the righteous anger of God against sin. And there must be peace made. Must be. For us to be right with God. And there is nothing I can bring in my hands should my tears forever flow and my zeal no respite know. Thou must save and thou alone. I'll come back to this hymn. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood. Think of it now as a flood of pardon, as a flood of mercy. Lose all their guilty stain. You do it once, and it's effective forever. Let me read the rest of the hymn. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. I know it's a mixture. It's a cross he saw. And it's the Son of God he saw on Calvary, not a fountain. Yet as far as he was concerned, it was a cleansing flow. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day, and there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream my flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. Then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing, I'll praise thee, I'll sing thy power to save. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave. Yet I will praise thee in that day. Why? Because I was washed. I drank deeply of the well of salvation. I was immersed in the merit of Christ, and the penalty was paid for me. And I believed in this once. That's what it means to drink with joy out of the well of salvation. That's one illustration. Here's another by the same prophet in Isaiah 32. And verse 2, I'll read you the text. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Take your choice. There's an abundance there, and yet all saying the same thing. But let me choose one of them for us tonight. Let me have that luxury. And a man, the man, shall be as a hiding place from the wind. Now then, we don't know much about the extremes of the elements and the forces of nature in this country. Not much. Sometimes we have a freak summer when it's sun shines for quite some time. And then we have a storm a little out of the ordinary. Sometimes we have a very cold winter. But last weekend, we had a gale. We didn't feel it very much here. But in West Wales, they felt it. I don't know what speed it was at its peak, but something between 80 and 100 miles an hour. But I know of one area in particular and what it did. That it came against one little seaside resort. And that normally the waves would only come thus far. And they never came any further. At this time, there was a wind behind the waves. And mountainous waves came across that shore. Over the houses, into the streets. Flooded into 4, 6, and 8 feet of seawater. And not only coming and just filling gently in a ripple, but destroying and crushing and breaking. And then a caravan site on a hillside with those enormous caravans that you can find today. Then they began to topple, ripped from their moorings, flung into the air, one falling upon another and piling into a hopeless wreckage. And then the railway line ripped up, and all it was, a little blow. Nothing compared to the hurricanes or the typhoons, and the terrible things that we know that happen in other countries, and destruction left in their wake. Yet we had a taste of it. Nothing can stand against the gale when you are in its teeth. Nothing. And here it says, and a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, a covert from the tempest, as rivers of waters in a dry place. That's another comparison there. Now, what can hide me from the gale of God's pure anger? His love, rejecting hatred. His holiness, rejecting dirtiness. His righteousness, rejecting injustice. His goodness, rejecting badness. And the gale of God's moral character comes down upon us in that day. No wonder in Revelation it says that men shall cry for mountains, because you'll need something of that size. And even that won't be enough for the gale of God's wrath. What can a piece of wood, but a very special piece of wood, when trees are uprooted and big bushes are sent careering down a roadway, here this cross can stand and the gale turns away. That's the picture. We deserve the full blast of that gale. But because we have had found a hiding place, which is in Jesus Christ, we are safe. Because God is satisfied with him. Listen to the text that we have here again. It's a beautiful one. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away. Just imagine what it would mean if a little township heard there is a terrible hurricane coming along, and the waves are mounting up, and they're 50, 100 feet high. They're going to crash along the shore. They're going to come so much inland. We computed it to be this, that, and the other, and clear as many things, and try. You've got half an hour, and you know you've not enough time to get out of its path. And you can imagine the terror of little townships in that kind of an area. And then suddenly the news comes. The gale has changed its course. That's what Jesus has done. The gale of his wrath is turned away from those who are hiding in him. There is a time when you come to that cross, or drink from that well, or trust that person, or receive his pardon, and in that day you will praise him. And then to close, the acceptance of God. How do I go about doing this? There is a place of decision. Look at verse 2 with me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. That's a lovely word. What does he say here? Look at the words carefully again. There's a well of salvation. You can drink out of it. Here is a hiding place from the gale of God's wrath. Let's put it now as the event itself. Many hymns, I came to Jesus as I was. A time when you come to a time of decision. You know what he's done. You know what he expects. You know what you are. Intellectually you understood it. Your mind has received it and you understand. And your heart is moved. And now it calls for an act of will. What are you going to do about it? Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid of that day. I will trust and not be afraid. Let me use another hymn. I love hymns. I heard the voice of Jesus say, behold, I freely give the living waters. Thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live in him. Look at it. You have to stoop. You have to admit you're a sinner. You have to partake. You drink, you receive, and you live. What happens? Your thirst, your deepest longing is quenched. Your spirit is revived, and you live. And what is this? It's like a spring of water within you, springing into everlasting life. A hiding place in Christ. Drinking out of a well of salvation. Being satisfied in him, because God is satisfied with him. It is the only way. And I'll close with this phrase in my text. And. It's a beautiful little and here. Look at the verse. Have you noticed it? I'll read the whole verse again. And in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away. That's when we believe. And thou comfortest me. It's beautiful. It's not just a business transaction. It's not a matter of saying, I came to Jesus and my sins are forgiven. Right. I've done my duty spiritually now. And I'll go to church and I'll give the collection. I'll do all the right things and I'll put in a good attendance and so on. It's not like that at all. We are involved now and we are embraced by a lovely God. And the love of God has reached our hearts. And a beautiful and a pure and a wonderful thing has happened to us. And we want to praise him. We want to praise him now. That's why we love hymns. That's why we love the Psalms. Because they praise God. We want to say to him how much we love him. We want to explain it in words. In a way, we're talking to ourselves on one level. And yet we are telling him. And when we are saying how sweet the name of Jesus sounds, well, he knows all that. And yet we are telling one another and we're telling him again how sweet the name of Jesus sounds. Where? In a believer's ears. It soothes his sorrows, heals his wounds, and listen, drives away his fears. He comforts me. What does that mean? Sometimes I am afraid. Are you? We live in fearful days. I know what it means to be afraid. So do you. Therefore, he comforts me. Sometimes we can fear for our own children and the future. And he comforts us. Then we may fear for our own health and our frailty. And he comforts us. Sometimes we fear, are we able to continue to do the things we'd like to? And how long will we continue? And he comforts us. Sometimes we see those we love going another way. And we desire them to go our right way. And we pray, but how to stand by. And he comforts us. And then we become old and frail. And many of our friends have passed on. And many younger people have got their own friends. And they're nice to us. And we begin to know what it means to be perhaps a little lonely. And he comforts us. That's the kind of God he is. It's all over here. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down. Me. He doesn't ask how old I am, how bright I am. He maketh me as I am now to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. And listen to this lovely word that came to my heart today. So, well, I don't know, so wonderfully from God. He restoreth my soul. The ruins of our broken hearts, he restores. These little ands that God throws in as extras. And he comforts me. And in the day of my latest breath, you and I might say, well, I'm afraid of that day. I'm not a very brave person. I wonder how I will be taken. Will I suffer long? Will I suffer hard? Will it be violent? And you know that there have been in prayer books, God preserve me from sudden death and that kind of thing, which is an expression of man's fear of things happening like this. Well, when we have settled it with God, we need not be afraid of that in any case. He'll comfort us. In any case, will I be on my own? Will it be in the arms of friends or my relatives? It doesn't matter. We'll be in his arms. And he comforts me. That's what it means. To have a personal relationship with him. Listen to the text again. And in that day, thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. He is the God of all comforts, the God of mercy, and the God of grace. Have you found a hiding place from the strength of the gale of God's wrath? Have you found a drinking place in a dry and thirsty land? Have you found a fountain that quenches your thirst? Have you been immersed in the flood of the pardon of his blood? Whichever it may be, have you found him and are able to say, I fix my choice. I establish my heart this moment, this day, in thee, and in that day, I will praise thee. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We thank thee for thy great love. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee for that cross. We thank thee for that cross and what it means. We thank thee for the Lamb of God. We thank thee for his blood. We thank thee for the forgiveness of sins. We thank thee for the comforts of thy grace. Bless us, Lord, everyone. Amen.